Hey church, it's good to be with you. Thanks for joining us as we get into God's Word. Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 1 and 2. Just a couple verses this morning. We miss you guys, we love you. I know we tell you that pretty much every week, but it's true. We're looking forward to the time when we can meet up again. Wanted to let you know that we're going to be starting a new series next week. We'll be going through 1 John. And so just wanted to inform you on that. We're going to be looking at a message in Ephesians chapter 5, kind of in preparation for the series in 1 John. I think it's important for us to look at these scriptures and really get in this mode. I think for the season that we're in, it's kind of going to be a long haul, it seems like. This year has just been crazy. I know a lot of you, you know, we've been talking about it lately. But really want to focus in on how do we grow and how do we sustain just what God is doing in our midst? How do we grow in our love for each other? And I think 1 John is going to do that. It's going to help ground us in the Word. It's going to help us be challenged to love each other well, to fight sin in our lives. And so there's some different things that we're going to be digging up in 1 John, but I wanted to look at Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, and just kind of camp out on these couple of verses here. I want to read this together in our time, and then we'll pray. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Let's pray that the Lord would bless our time this morning. Lord, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, God, just that we can gather together, Lord, just in this way. And I know it's not the best or ideal, but I thank you, God, that we can do this, that we can open up your word, we can hear what you're saying to us. Help us to put it into practice. Help us to be doers of your word, God. Give us hearts to receive your truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If someone were to ask you, who are you? How would you answer them? Some of you might answer, you know, by saying like, I'm a student, or I'm single, I'm a husband, I'm a wife, I'm a mother, I'm a father, I'm an employee, I'm an unhappy employee. As a society, we understand that identity is a fundamental part of who we are, right? And the truth is that we all attach our identity to all sorts of different things, right? We don't just stop with the stages of life. But there are these deeper underlying things that we attach our identity to. And they're oftentimes hard to detect. We might not even realize that we're doing it. You might put your identity in your intellect and your abilities. Maybe you put your identity in the success of your children or their behavior. Or maybe it's your body image or your finances. Maybe you're a student and it's your grades. Maybe it's your morality. You just put your identity in being a good person. These questions, who are you? And even like, what are you here for? These questions stir up some things inside of us. I think for many of us, we've thought about these from time to time. They linger beneath the surface. Sometimes we have these crises where we start asking these kinds of deep questions. And these are the types of questions that have brought forth countless articles and books and resources. And many of us search and strive to attain more, right? We want to have more influence. We want to make more money. We want to find the right spouse, have another child. We want to find meaning and purpose in our own way. And it's interesting because I feel like we're all on this chase. We're all trying to get the most out of life. We all want happiness in the end. But we all attach our identity to something. And it's not necessarily bad that we do this, but I think sometimes we could take good things and make those things ultimate. It's interesting to see and hear what people have to say who get to the top, right? There's certain people who get to the top of the top, whether it's their field or they achieve success, they get famous. And it's interesting to hear what they have to say when they get there. Listen to this quote by Jim Carrey. He says this, he says, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer." Very interesting quote by a man who has accomplished much in his life. He basically says, man, I've gotten the house, I've gotten the cars, I've gotten the wealth, I've achieved success, and it's left me empty. And he says, I wish you all could experience this, that this is not the answer. The answer to life is not achieving your dreams. How depressing is that? In June 2005, on 60 Minutes, Steve Kroft spoke with New England Patriots quarterback Tom Brady about his success on and off the field. And it's interesting what he had to say about being satisfied in life. And I think what he said about it came as a shock to many. I want to quote Brady here. He says, "There's times where I'm not the person that I want to be. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. He says, "I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27, and what else is there for me?" The interviewer asks him, "What's the answer?" Brady says, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." And I remember watching this video of Brady. This is a while back, but just seeing the defeat on his face and seeing how unsatisfying he was with life. And you're like, man, this guy's got 3 Super Bowl rings. He's achieved his goals. He says, man, I hit my dream. This is my life. This is what I wanted in life. But it's not all it's cracked up to be. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, many of us are on this chase. We're searching after things that would satisfy us, things that will fulfill us. And many of us never get there to the top. Some of us do. Some of us get a certain level of success and achievement. But what happens when we don't get certain things? We look other places. Right? Even if we do get the car or the spouse, we end up looking other places because we're constantly dissatisfied. We're constantly searching and grasping for something, for meaning, for purpose, for identity. And what we see here in Ephesians 5 is Paul is addressing this issue, and he's been speaking about this for a while now, but he's really going to tackle this issue of identity and purpose. Because a search and the struggle for these things, it's real. And Paul is going to highlight who we are and what we're here for in Ephesians chapter 5. If I had to summarize this, you know, these verses into a statement, I would just say this. I would say, because we've been made children of God, we can live a life full of love as we look to the ultimate example of love, Christ himself. Because we've been made children of God, we can live a life of love as we look to the ultimate example of love, Christ himself. I just want to point out 3 things from this text that will help us navigate life as a church, but also as individuals. The first thing we see here is our identity. Paul speaks to our identity, and then he moves on and speaks to our purpose. And lastly, he's going to give us our ultimate example, our identity, our purpose, and our ultimate example. First thing we see there is in verse 1, our identity. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." I want to highlight that for us. Be imitators of God as beloved children. See, understanding your identity doesn't begin with you. It doesn't begin with the individual or what you have done or haven't done. It begins with God and who He is and what He's done. See, many times in our society, we focus on ourselves. We look inward. We try to look for ourselves over again, create a new us. And Paul doesn't do that. Paul goes back to Scripture and he says, if you're to see yourself accurately, if you're to have your identity in a solid place, you must begin with God. And Paul spent 3 chapters in Ephesians speaking about all that God has done for us in Christ. He's saying, this is what Christ has done for you. He's blessed you. He's chosen you. He's adopted you. He's redeemed you. He's forgiven you. He's united us together. Amazing truths. It's interesting what J.I. Packer has to say about this and what it means to be a Christian. He says, what is a Christian? The question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as Father. You guys, what he's saying here is that the main thing about being a Christian, what do you need to know about being a Christian? What's the main thing? It's that you have God as your Father. And when God is your Father, that changes everything. Here he says that we're beloved children. Not only are we children of the Father, we are loved deeply by God. What we need to understand is that just because it says that we're children of God, this does not apply to every single person. Scripture makes a clear distinction that there are children of God, that there are children of the devil. But it also is clear in telling us that how we can become a child of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 says this, says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. How do you become a child of God? Not by redefining yourself, by believing in the person and work of Jesus. It's not by being a good person or even by imitating God. Notice that the verse doesn't say be imitators of God so that you can be beloved children of God. No, it says be imitators of God because you are children of God. In Christianity, what you do always flows from who you are, never the other way around. Our identity is not tied to what we do or what we haven't done or how good we've been. It's tied to Christ and his work on the cross for us. And guys, when we understand this, it will radically shape the way that we view life, the way that we view others, and the way that we view God. See, the identity that we have from God isn't something that we achieve, it's something that we receive. It's gifted to us through our faith in Christ. I love what Paul says here about being imitators of God. I think about a child who imitates their parents. It's so cute, you guys. I've had it where little babies imitated me before, and it's just so cute to see. They want to do what you do. They mimic you. And we think it's cute. And the idea here is similar. It's like, we're to mimic, we're to imitate our Father, God. 1 John says that God is love. And so because we're loved by God, we're called to believe and receive that truth. Yes, God in his very essence is love. And yet God lavishes that love on us, people who are unworthy of his love. He doesn't love those who are easy to love. He loves the difficult. He loves those who are unlovable. And this is good news for us this morning. There might be many things that we build our identity on, but the truest thing about us is that we're children of God. And when we really understand that, we're going to be able to navigate through life on a solid foundation. Let me ask you this. As you sit here this morning, do you understand how loved you are by God? You might say, yeah, I know God loves me. But do you really know that? in your heart of hearts, when you woke up this morning, was the thought, I'm deeply loved by God? Were you in awe at the love of God for you? You might look at your week and just feel exhausted. Do you know that the Father loves you and longs to refresh you? Do you know that His strength is made perfect in your weakness? That your weakness doesn't drive Him away, but rather causes Him to have compassion on you? You look at this past few weeks and think of all the ways you failed. Do you know that your Father is the Father of mercies, and that His mercies are new each day, and that He longs to have compassion on you? That you're free to confess and receive healing because He's already paid the price for all your sin? You look at the world and all the chaos going on, and you just want to give in to despair. Do you know that your Father is in complete control, that He has a plan, and that He's working all things for the good of those who love Him? See, these are the truths that we need to remind ourselves of and encourage each other with as we do life together. Because what this verse says is that we're a family, right? We're brothers and sisters who have been adopted into the family of God. And so it's, you know, salvation doesn't just impact us individually, but it deeply forms and shapes the community. I love how Megan Hill put it in the book Identity Theft, Reclaiming the Truth of Our Identity in Christ. She says, belonging to Christ means that we also belong to everyone else who belongs to Him. I love that. Belonging to Christ means that we also belong to everyone else who belongs to Him. End quote. Your relationship with God is meant to lead you into relationship with the people of God. It's automatic. When you get into right relationship with God, you're immediately adopted into the family of God. You're adopted into this family where there's brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles. There are no Lone Ranger Christians, right, in Christianity. There are only ever family members in the body of Christ. It's one of the things I love when I came to this church was seeing this aspect of family. It's like, man, it's more than a church. It's more than just going through the motions on Sunday. You really get that feel of this is a family. There's a book title called When the Church Was a Family. I love that title because I think it really draws at something that we're kind of missing nowadays. It's easy to make church about just going through the motions and traditions and to forget that we are a family. We've been brought together by the blood of Jesus. The second thing I want us to look at is our purpose. Our purpose. Paul goes on and says that we're to walk in love, right? This is our call. This is our purpose as believers. We're called to live a life of love. Jesus put a big emphasis on this for His disciples. He says, by this, all will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. And so love is the defining mark of the people of God, or at least it should be. But if we're honest, we oftentimes fall short in living a life of love. We give in to our flesh, we give in to our sinful natures. And if we're honest, we fail to represent Christ to the world as we should. Right? People don't always just hear our talk, but they examine our walk. They're drawing conclusions about the reality of Christianity as they examine our lives. And this is challenging for us to hear, right? Because we think that we can go to church or we can do our thing on Zoom, and then we go out and live our lives in the real world, and we can be a completely different person. And what Christ is wanting to do is to bring this consistency and really to bring this thing where there's no secular sacred divide. It's like your faith in Christ is meant to affect your job, your 9-to-5, as well as Sunday morning. And so this is a challenge for us to really come back to the place of being filled with the love of God so that we might love other people with that love. We cannot love other people on our own strength. That will only take us so far. If you've tried it, you know. There's a certain You know, there's a certain place where your love runs out for people. But that's where God's love can come in and say, hey, I want to fill you up. I want to give you something that you don't have in and of yourself. That this love would flow through you to reach the world. The last thing I want us to look at is in the second part of verse 2, and that is our ultimate example. Who is our ultimate example? The standard, typical Sunday school answer, Jesus, right? It says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In the end, our ultimate example is Christ, right? If we want to be secure in our identity and steadfast in our purpose, we must look to Christ. This isn't a one-time thing. This isn't like, oh, I did this 10 years ago or 15 years ago. No, are you continually gazing upon the beauty of Christ? Or are your glory days merely in the past? Do you merely talk about your relationship with Christ as, oh yeah, we used to do that. We used to seek the Lord and we used to get after it, but now we're kind of coasting. Now we're kind of content. Christ has more for us. He's our example. He's the one that leads us in triumph. He's the one who didn't just say he loved us, but who showed it by leaving his throne on high. He left the glories of heaven to come to our broken world so that we might be with him forever. He gave us identity and purpose, and he doesn't want us to lose sight of why we're here. Right? We're not here to merely live comfortable lives, safe lives. We're here to be on mission with Jesus and partner with him in what he's doing in the world. And church, there's a world that's searching for something to cling to. They're searching for something to believe in, especially in times like these. People are looking. They're looking at the signs. They're looking at the sky, the fires. They're looking at COVID. They're like, man, this world is uncertain. They're looking to put their hope in something. And the best thing that we can give people is this gospel of Jesus. It's the ultimate hope for the world. Pray that the Lord would give us grace this week to believe and receive his love, that we would understand how loved we are by God, and that we would walk in love, and that we would look to the God of love. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us with these things, Lord. I pray if there's a barrier in our hearts, in our lives, God, where it's just hard for us to sense your love. We just feel like we have to earn it. We feel like you're constantly disappointed in us. We're not excited to meet with you because we're not convinced that you love us. If we're honest, God, that's oftentimes how we're thinking. And I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would help us, that you'd break down those walls in our hearts, that you'd let the King of Glory come in, that you'd flood us with your love, that you'd remind us of how great your love is for us, and that we'd receive it, that we'd believe it, that we'd be steadfast in it, that our identity would be in you and what you've done. The only thing that will never change. Your loving kindness is better than life. And so our lips will praise you. I pray you'd help us to walk in love, that we would love each other well, Lord, that we love our coworkers, our family members, the people in our lives who are difficult, that you give us your love for them, that we wouldn't try to do it in our own strength, but we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, help us to keep looking to you, the God of all love, the God who is love, who demonstrated ultimately on the cross just how great your love is for us. We love you, Father. We pray you be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.